Hey, God, we're thankful for your presence among us. Moses said to you thousands of years ago, if you don't go before us, we won't go. That's a bold statement, but it's also a statement based out of a relationship, knowing that, Lord, it's impossible without you. And we acknowledge that this morning, Lord, that we need you for everything. Jesus, you said that apart from me, you can do nothing. And we confess that this morning, that we need you in all things. And so, Father, thank you for your grace poured out. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us and build us up and challenge us, that we might go and be your witnesses amongst the people who desperately need to hear and see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so speak by your Spirit, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give someone a high five or a high elbow or point at them or, you know, whatever. Have a seat if you would, please. You may have heard, you guys like that part, don't you? You guys, it's always, we're a hugging church. This has been incredibly difficult for us. You might have heard the story of a guy named John, and John had a really, really bad, you may have heard this, he had a really, really bad memory. And, well, he went to, I was going to say, one day he ran into a friend of his named Bill. And he goes, hey, Bill. And Bill was a little excited that he actually remembered his name. And he said, Bill, I have to tell you, I went to this memory seminar, and you know how bad my memory used to be. And Bill says, of course, everyone knows that about you. And he says, well, I want you to know that my memory is fantastic now. And Bill says, wow, that's amazing. Good for you. And he says, hey, what's the name of that seminar that you went to? And he goes, well, it's, you know what? He goes, you know, my wife went with me. There she is right over there. Let me go ask her. Sorry, man. And he makes a step towards his wife, and he comes back to Bill and says, hey, what's the name of that flower that has a long stem and thorns, and it's like a big red flower at the end? And he goes, oh, you mean a rose? He goes, yeah, thanks. He goes, hey, Rose, what's the name of that conference that we Hey, listen, how many of you would agree with me this morning that it's easy, or it's natural, or it just seems to be a natural occurring occurrence for us to forget the things of God and the things that God has done in our life? We tend to forget, and God realizes that. God realizes that we forget. And what we're going to talk about this morning are memorials. Memorials. In the book of Psalms, there's the phrase remember, and in the context of remembering God, is 16 times. In Deuteronomy, it's the word remember, but again, specifically as Moses is telling the people to remember God and what God has done. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, this is his final warning. Much of this Deuteronomy is his words to the people before they cross over into the promised land. And he says this in Deuteronomy 6:12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. As we'll see in verse 7, and we're in Joshua chapter 4 today. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or your app or whatever you might have in Joshua chapter 4, in verse 7, the term for memorial is to remember. And given our habit to forget things, it's no mistake or coincidence that in the Word of God, there are various things that are that God designates as memorials. Memorialize this, memorialize that. A very quick list of some of the things. And by the way, this teaching is on the YouVersion app. And so I have like all my notes on there. You can add to it and you can catalog it and save it and all kinds of fun stuff. Check it out. I don't know if you're aware that in Exodus chapter 3, this is what the Lord says. You might be familiar with it. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Then he says this, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. God's name is a memorial to his people. In other words, don't forget not just his name, but the meaning behind his name. The Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5:15, that one day out of the week that the children of Israel were not to work, but to rest and rest in the Lord, that is a memorial to memorialize their deliverance out of Egypt. Fast forward to the New Testament, and you might think, well, we don't have any memorials or anything like that. Communion. We celebrated communion last week. And communion is a memorial that we would remember what Jesus has done and remember him and remember his blood that was shed and his body that was broken. Baptism, in one respect, is a memorial as well. We'll talk about that a little bit later. At Mount Sinai, back in the book of Exodus, Moses built an altar of stones to memorialize God's covenant. Hey, remembering is a big thing. And as we'll see in chapter 4, God wants to memorialize this occurrence of his people crossing over into the promised land. Translation, he says, do not forget this moment that I visited you and I brought you to this place. That's basically it. So we're in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when all, everybody say all, that's right, nobody left behind, all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man for every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over, and you shall leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so the word of the Lord to Joshua is, I want you to designate some men to go into that river that is still being held back by the Lord, and the riverbed is dry, and I want you to take each man grab one stone and bring it into the camp. Now, you'll notice that that's basically all that God says at this point. He gives them no further instruction. But at this point in Joshua's life, you know, if the Lord says do it, he does it. He doesn't ask questions. He just, okay. One man representing each tribe, go get a stone. Why? That's a good question. And it tells us that in verse 6, it says this, that this may be a sign, everybody say a sign, among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Well, the first thing is these memorial stones were to be a reminder of their own personal experience. Note in verse 6, it says that when this memorial will cause your children to ask. And I think that's in and of itself is pretty cool, because God says, set this up, and your children are going to ask what it means to you. It's personal. It's not, you know, what does this mean for our nation? And though that's important too, but these stones are a reminder of their personal experience. Is there some place or someone or something that reminds you of a move of God in your life? A deliverance, a miraculous provision, a changed trajectory that impacted your faith and maybe even changed your life. We went to dinner with some folks on Friday, and And they're new to our church, and we just spent a lot of time talking just about general. And then we started to tell testimonies, and you know, Dawn shared her testimony. They shared their testimony. I'm like, no way were you like some hardcore stoner rock girl, like, you know, headbanger or whatever you want to call it back in the day. I'm like, no way. And we're sharing our testimonies, and we're talking about the things that God did in our life. And I tell you, after we got done with dinner, I mean, I was just so, I was so energized, and I was so thankful, and just remembering those things and speaking those things. You know, the word says that we overcome by the what? The blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus, the blood of Christ, and what? And the word of our testimony. Because the thing about a testimony is that nobody can argue with that. Nobody can argue. That's your story. And someone could argue the philosophical existence of God and why God shouldn't exist and why God doesn't exist and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? You could say all you want to say, but don't tell me what happened to me that I know is true. I mean, I'm utterly convinced of that. There ain't nothing you can tell me that will make me go, well, maybe the Bible's not the way. Oh, no. Listen, man, don't even bother. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to debate. And I'm willing to even discuss the philosophical issues. But I'll tell you what, don't judge or don't tell me God doesn't exist because I know what happened to me. Can you say amen to that? I know what happened. Don't even go there with me, bro. How you gonna tell me what happened to me? You don't even know me. There's a bench outside of a restaurant that's very dear to Don and I. The restaurant is called the Chart House in Malibu Beach. Oh. And it's no longer the Chart House, which we're really upset about. But we, through the providence of God, we found the new restaurant that owner of that restaurant now has in Ventura. I'll spare you the details of that. But outside of the restaurant is a blue, kind of a marble bench, and overlooks the ocean. That's where I proposed to Dawn. And this next month, we're celebrating 25 years. And we're going to make our way, I don't know, some back to that. That bench is a memorial for us. We try to get there at least every 5 years, even though the Chart House, and we really went to the Chart House for the mud pie. That's why we went there. And there's a Chart House here in Las Vegas at one of the hotels. It's like amazing. What's really amazing is they don't have mud pie. You're useless to me. Okay, I don't even care. You're useless. I don't care. Golden Nugget, whatever. I'm not no disrespect to any employees that might work there, but your Chart House does not have mud pie. It's a zero, okay? It's a zero, okay? I have a good friend, Lonnie, who I've told you this story many times. Lonnie was the gentleman the Lord used to bring me to church to hear the word of the Lord. And I've told you that he kept, because he was a friend, he kept asking and asking and asking. And I wasn't bothered. I wasn't like offended that you dare bring up God. I'm like, whatever, man. That's so ridiculous. Anyway, you know, let's take down the monument of the Ten Commandments from the courthouse in Alabama because people will be offended. What's wrong with saying thou shalt not steal at a courthouse? Anyway, but he kept asking. And finally I said, okay, Lonnie, and it's funny what you remember. I said, I'll come to church with you under one condition, that you never ask me again. Yeah, anyway, see how that turned out. When I see Lonnie, I can't help but smile. And I've known him for 38 years. I've known Lonnie. He's the first person I met that I didn't know when I came to Las Vegas. 38 years. This man knocked down my door, because I was a punk freshman at UNLV, didn't know nothing. And he knocked on my door as a former Running Rebel and just said, hey, man, my name is Lonnie, and I just want to, and we're friends. I can't help but smile. When he calls me, I can't help but just, and actually we do this character thing, we'll become, anyway, I'll spare you that too. But he reminds me. How often do you thank God for those moments? How long do you go back to those moments. And we don't want to live in the past. No, that's not it at all. But we want to be encouraged by what God has done. Those memorial stones. Can you tell someone about your story? Can you tell someone your own personal experience? What Jesus means to you? Not just the story of Christ, but what he means to you. That should be a memorial. In fact, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, or the Lord Jesus in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear, or fear and trembling. We got to be able to tell people our stories. That's a memorial. Every time the ancient Israelites saw these stones that were stacked up on the other side of the Jordan, it was to remind them of their dependence upon God. Because every time they saw that, they say, see, God parted these waters. And people would say, no way. And, oh, yes, he did. Yeah, I was there. So we depend on our God. There's no way that this should have happened, but God did it. Can you say amen to that? All right. Secondly, the memorial stones were the basis for sharing faith with their children. And I don't mean like the only basis, but they were a basis for sharing their faith with their children. Chapter 4, verse 21, if you would turn there briefly, and we'll make our way back. It says this, when he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, we'll get back to verse 19 and 20. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you. Until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea, he's saying, just like at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. All right, so this is a basis for sharing their faith with their children. And it presumes that their children know enough about the faith to even ask about the monument, which I think is pretty cool, because God's saying, when your children ask you, point to these stones and tell them the story. When your children ask you, point to your testimonies, the failures, the overcoming, the victories, not just the victories, the failures too, tell them your story when they ask you. Man, isn't it a blessing when our children ask us as opposed to us telling them? We want to create an environment where our children ask us. I thought Don said that last night. I go, oh, that's jolly good right there. I love that. So in two places, he reminds them of their incredible responsibility to communicate the word of God, the stories of God to their children. And then the presumption is for their children to tell their children, and for their children to tell their children, and the generations to tell the generations to come. Well, he speaks to these 12 movers of stones, and then he speaks to the nation. And look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 21. But Moses says this in Deuteronomy 4:9. He says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Okay? Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, this is an ongoing conversation that is not based on location. Some of the best discussions that I've had with my kids, and I continue to have with them, happen spontaneously. happened as a result of taking a step of faith and maybe entering into someone's life or sharing with someone and having them with me to experience that. And I sometimes regret the fact that there's opportunities that have come my way and I was too busy doing something else, or I kind of talked myself out of it. You know, maybe you've done that. I remember one instance in particular where it was a Sunday night, and it was about 10 o'clock, 10:30, and I was driving with one of my sons, and we're going back to the house, and he's got to get up and go to school tomorrow, and I had this idea, hey man, let's go downtown and let's tell people about Jesus. And he's like, let's do it. And I'm like, no, you got to go class tomorrow. You know what, man? I swing and a miss on that one, and I'm sharing that for a reason, which we'll get to. Okay. Proverbs chapter 3 says this, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now you're thinking, that what is this? Okay, watch this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The reason I share that is this is the context of Solomon speaking to his son or sons. And he's what is he saying? He's saying, don't forget God's law. Keep them in front of you. Yeah, we're familiar with trusting the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your, and did you know that the context of that was Solomon speaking to his son, parenting in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way that he should go. Amplified Bible says, teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his abilities and talents. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Can you say amen to that? Let me tell you something. It's a proverb. It is not a formula. Because you and I understand something, that every child must choose for themselves whether or not they will follow the Lord. You can train up your child, which means according to their bent or according to their personality, because though you have to be consistent as a parent, you also realize that you have to do some things individually for your kids because of their makeup. Well, God, knowing that, says train them up according to their bent, according to their personality, according to the way that I've designed them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, in the New Testament says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. Woo! You can go over that one later if you still got kids around. And you know what? I think even your kids grow up, they're still your kids, right? It's like parenting never stops. It's like, hey, listen, man. Hey, listen, boy, I don't care if you're 21, man. You still need to listen to this, you know. What's up, you know. But bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me just say this on that part. Parenting is hard work. Can you say amen to that? Parenting is hard work. Grandparenting is easy work, all right? Any grandparents in the house? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Applause from the sound booth. I hear you, man. But let me just say this. There's no perfect parents, only a perfect father who gives guidance and grace. There's no perfect parents. So young man in the front just acknowledged his father. The show of love. Let me also say that parenting is your work, not the church's. Parenting is your work. Our desire is to come alongside and to help fortify what's happening at home. One of the things that made youth ministry so difficult, and I didn't realize it till much, much later, is that I took on the responsibility almost of fathering. And I had this huge heart, and I still do, for fatherless boys. I sort of became a father to them. But in a lot of instances, I shared things and I ministered to kids in ways that I should have included parents in that. I should have spent much, much more time with the parents, helping them and equipping them, not that they didn't know what they were doing, but I was out of balance in that. And it was my job to train up the kids in the way that they should. And it just was not. It was not. You know, I was talking to someone just yesterday at a baptism that I was at, and this man is sharing his amazing testimony. I mean, like, I'm like, wait a minute. You know, and he's talking about what happened and how things. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. There's no way. He goes, oh, I'm telling you, bro, I know God's real because, man, ever since I got himself into a whole lot of trouble and God delivered him from that. And he's sharing these incredible stories. And I'm like, dude, where is the book? You got to write this stuff down. And then I said this. Listen, I said, so let me ask you this question. I go, what would you say is the memorial of your life? And I explained, you know, the crossing over and how they made these stones. I go, what would you say was like the number one thing that you want to memorialize? And I thought he was going to say, oh, when God delivered me from jail when I was only there 6 months when I should have done 5 years. Oh, when we lost everything and we trusted in God and he gave us more than we could even imagine. I thought he was going to say that. You know what he said? I mean, without skipping a beat, he goes, right there, my children. That's my memorial. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to raise up and train up those kids to be my memorial. And I went, okay, whoa. It was powerful. It was powerful. In the book, The Marketing of Evil, David Kuplian says this. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, he goes, have you been to school recently? And this book was written some 12 years ago. He says, America was founded by a lively assortment of slaveholding Christians, deists, and free thinkers who insisted on instituting a constitutional separation of church and state. Thomas Jefferson famously affirmed this wall of separation in his 1802 letter to the Danbury Baptists. Government scrupulously kept the church at arm's length. That's what kids are being taught in school. But he says the reality, though, is in the late 1700s. Yeah, the 1700s, the era of the Revolutionary War, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. In that era, Christianity permeated America from top to bottom. And he says in 1777, with the Revolutionary War threatening, the flow of Bibles from England was cut off. So what did the government of this new nation do? What did Congress do? They approved the purchase of 20,000 Bibles from Holland to come to the United States to give to the states. The government did that. No fewer than 6 of the 13 original states had official church, state-supported churches. You see, our founding fathers never wanted freedom from religion, but freedom of religion. And you hear it all, the separation of church and state. That's a lie. It's a lie. Listen, it's vitally important that we pass on the faith to our kids because it only takes one generation for them to forget. The book of Judges evaluates moral relativism and what happens when a people turn from God and turn to their own desires and their own expression of what truth is. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 through 11 says this. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great things of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Verse 10 says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done in Israel. And I think, how is that possible? And I also think, how is it possible that we have come so far as a nation too? How is it possible? How is it possible? Judges 21:25 shows us what happens when people embrace moral relativism and individual autonomy apart from God. And let me tell you, when it happens in a nation, the result is always the same. And if you want to see what that looks like, just watch the news. And this is what it says. And it is a shocking wake-up call to the church in America. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Each person becomes a law unto themselves. And when people become a law unto themselves, and they forget the foundations in our cancel culture, listen, America is not perfect. Please. And the founding fathers had issues, of course. But this is the greatest nation on earth because it's been blessed by God. Okay? And we have major issues. We do. But what we see happening is full on evil. Full on evil. One of the things that's important to us when we move is that we have a building that screams that kids really matter. And not only that, not only does it scream that kids really matter, but we do desire to have a pre-K because we want to come alongside parents and we want to invest significant dollars and time and effort in raising up the next generation right now. And this is not something that we're just looking forward to later. We're looking forward to it right now. Shout out to Tiffany and the children's ministry workers and all the stuff that they're doing. It's a hard time to minister to kids because of school and everything's online. We don't have children's ministry right now, but I tell you what, we're not just looking for the future. We're looking to today. Know that. And we don't worship at the fountain of youth at this church. We don't believe young people are more valuable than old people. We believe that we need the whole church. It takes a generational effort to reach the generations that don't know Jesus. And we believe that we can make a significant impact by reaching children right now. Can you say amen to that? All right, let's go back to verse 19 in Joshua chapter 4. It says this. It says, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which he took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So the setting up of the stones, it says it happened on the 10th day of the first month. And according to one biblical statistician I wrote, he said that that was exactly 40 years to the day since Israel marched out of Egypt. 40 years to the day they are in the promise. Can you say amen to that? It reminds me of this scripture in Psalm 31:15 that says, my times are in your hand. Spurgeon said this about that. The great truth is that all that concerns the believer is in the hands of the Almighty God. My times, these change and shift, but they change only in accordance with unchanging love, and they shift only according to the purpose of one with whom is no variableness nor shadow of a turning. My times, that is to say, my ups, my downs, my health, sicknesses, poverty, wealth, all those are in the hand of the Lord, who arranges and appoints according to his holy will the length of my days and the darkness of my nights. Storms and calms vary the seasons at the divine appointment. Weather times are reviving or depressing remains with him who is the Lord both of time and of eternity, and we are glad it is so. Flamethrower. Okay. Joshua sets up in Gilgal. They're there now, folks. They've crossed over. Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away, and we're going to talk more about that next week. 40 years of spiritual defeat, of failure, and the failure has been rolled away. It's a new beginning in a new land. The days of selfish refusal to obey God under Moses are gone. Complaining has ended. What had to seem like endless wandering in wilderness have ended. It's behind them now. They're now a powerful people who are united under the leadership of Joshua, who are moving forward in the promises of God. They've got the word of God, they've got the presence of God, and they've got the unity as a nation, and they're determined to take on this new territory. Let's do this! Let's go! Time out. Hold on. Verse 9 says this. I wanted you to catch this as we close this morning. It says, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So there really were two memorials, or two things to memorialize. One was the 12 stones on their side of the Jordan. And Joshua says, I'm going to put some stones inside the Jordan. And it doesn't really tell us why he did that. So let me just surmise that perhaps those are there to remind people that if drought comes and the water level does this because of your sinful choices, you will see these stones and let them be a reminder that he is the God of the wind and the rain, and return to him. If the people sin against God and they're an agricultural society, they depend on rain. It's a reminder. Wait, look, you know what? Yes, yes. We remember that. We remember that. And I think it also is a reminder that God is our provider, even in times of famine. Famine isn't always associated with sin. Sometimes it's just associated with testing. And if it's a time of famine, and your heart's right before God, and you see those stones, let that be an encouragement to you that God is still your provider. God is our provider even at low tide. Again, in verse 23, it says this. Verse 22. Oh, here we go. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So it turns out that this whole thing is a missions story. God in his glory, moving, doing the miraculous, blessing his people, so that the nations would know. And what does he say? That the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and you would fear the Lord your God forever. That's amazing. That's an incredible story for the nations to see. And the nations know it. The people of the land already know that the children of Israel are on our side. And they are trembling and shaking. We'll get to what happens next. So I want to just briefly close with saying this. We talked about baptism. There's a couple things that I get to do that are incredibly fun. There's a lot of things that I get to do that are hard. So yesterday we did a baptism for a young man, young 16-year-old man who just wanted to express his faith in Christ. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And the children of Israel crossing over into the promised land is sort of a type and shadow. It's an illustration of us crossing over into the promised land in relationship with Jesus. You see, we're on this side of the Jordan spiritually, right? And we understand that we have a past. How many of y'all have a past? Now you understand, I'm not talking about like how old you are, and of course you have a past because you're living. But you know, there's an expression like, oh, that boy got a past, you know, and that means he was a whole handful. That means you would not want to have met her 10, 20 years ago. I had a Christian young lady, well, not a young lady, but she told me once, oh, you wouldn't have liked me 20 years ago. She goes, I was a bleep. I went, dang. Woo, she had a past, right? And but that's just what it is. Like Paul the Apostle says, I'm forgetting those things that lie behind, but pressing on for the higher mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. The water, I want to just say this kind of in a form of analogy. Those stones in the water represent our failures. It represents our sin. It represents life without Christ. But it's buried. It's buried. And baptism, what happens in baptism? Baptism is a symbol of you know, under the water. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I'm dead. As Christ died, so I died. And it's underwater. We've been baptized into him, Romans 6 tells us. And so therefore, as Christ has died, so we have died. Not literally, but spiritually. And the old is past. It's underwater. And there's a newness of life. We're in the new land. And that baptism, as we go down and we come up from the water, it represents, you know, the death and the life that we have in Christ. And we celebrate that. And so our salvation is a gift, and it's the ultimate memorial. We should memorialize the day that God in his grace brought us to the light of Christ, and we didn't figure it out. We weren't just like kicked to the curb and I had no other options. You know, a lot of jailhouse religion. Some of it's legit, some of it's not. We'll see. But I'm not judging that. But I'm saying it is a sovereign work of God that opens our eyes and we go, I get it. I knew about God. I knew that I could tell you that Jesus Christ died for my life. And I will also tell you that it meant nothing to me. Not one thing of my life was any different because I had knowledge of that until the Holy Spirit went like this and I went, oh no, this is okay. I get it now. I get it. I get it. And let me tell you what, I got a past. But that's all been buried. I don't live in the past. Yes, I wish when I was 16 years old, then the high school I went to had a Bible study that all my friends went to. All my friends went to it. 50, 60 kids, half, more, 30 of them which I knew. Oh, yes, I wish when I was 16 that someone would have said, hey, man, why don't you come with us? Or the leader of that group would have said, who's this Richard Box guy? Do any of you know him? And they all would have said, we all know him. What? Hey, burrito at TK's on Friday, because back then, food, if it's food, I'm in. And, of course, girls, but anyway, I digress. I was 16, 17, whatever. Oh, that's all, I believe that's all that I needed to happen. That's it, just that. I believe I in my own timeline, should have been a Christian at about 14. But that was not God's timing. That wasn't his timing. And how many of you know his timing is perfect? Some people come to Christ at a young age. Some people come to Christ after experience. But God's timing is always perfect. And he opens our eyes. And so for me, my greatest memorial is the day that Christ opened my eyes. And it wasn't just the day, because he was working on me for a long time. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the past, but that's buried in Christ, and I'm alive and made new. That's good news. That's news that we need to tell people. Don't forget it. Don't forget God. Listen, don't forget God. It's easy. I know. He will not forget you. And no matter where you are in your journey, let me assure you, he is right there with you. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And he opens our eyes. And we commit, and we surrender. And we give our hearts, and we give our lives to him. It's a beautiful thing, and we're thankful. Jesus, we're a mixed multitude, but we are your people. You have said that. You have done for us what we could not do of ourselves. You have set us free from the law of sin and death, because you say sin will not be your master, because you are not under the law. But you're under grace. Father, that you would so move in our hearts and stir us to action. That we would not be silent about our faith. That we would not be silent about what you have done for us. I believe the easiest thing to tell others is what you have done, because it's my story and I don't need to practice it because I already know it. And so, Lord, as we take your word and hide it in our hearts, oh God, would you use us? Would you strengthen us? Father, would you open blind eyes today that we might see Jesus? Cause us to cross over from death to life while we're still living. And we give you all the praise, we give you all the honor, we give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. And we ask you, oh God, to walk with us in all things, and you say that you will, so we look to you. Be glorified in our midst. Jesus, be lifted up. Be lifted up, because you said that if you would be lifted up, you would draw men to you. So we lift you up today, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.